Lord, we just simply adore you this morning. We're in awe, we're in adoration. We stand in amazement of who you are, of what you've done, and how you've changed and transformed our lives, and how you're changing and transforming the lives of those around us. That you are good news to the poor. You're good news to the rich. You're good news to the oppressed. You're good news to the addicted. You're good news to the lonely. You're good news to every single one of us. However far off we feel this morning, you are good news. And Lord, we adore you. And we thank you. And we praise you. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot sing enough. We cannot pray enough. But you are enough. You are enough. You are sufficient. And we just dwell in your presence, Lord. The all-sufficient Saviour. We praise your name. The psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Sing a new song this morning. Sing a new song this morning. That's what you've done, Lord. You've taken the old song, Lord, of our hurts and our pains, the old song that says that we are enough, that we can do it on our own, and you've put a new song in our hearts that says you are enough, that you are sufficient, that your grace is sufficient, your love is sufficient, and we surrender this morning in worship to you. And we give our lives to you. And we honor you. And we praise your glorious deeds. We are one of them. Each and every one in this room is a glorious deed of God. And he's not stopped. And he'll never stop. He's working in you right now. Glorious God. Come and do a good work in us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God. Okay, so it's great to be talking this morning from a book called Acts. This is the second week of our series on Acts and pretty much the series for the whole year. With some gaps in the summer, we're going to be looking at the good news of Acts, the power of Acts, the unity of Acts, the mission of Acts, the adventure of Acts, the danger of Acts, and this book contains so much, and it deserves more than the rest of the year, but we're going to give it as much as we possibly can between now and the end of the year with a couple of gaps for summer and Christmas, which always seems to happen. Hey, there you go. So Acts, a key book in the Bible for this church, a key book in the Bible for any church. And often we talk about the book of Acts being the ideal book, the model book, the one that we should all follow. We should all be like the early church. And I would agree, there's so much that we can learn from this book. But I've got to tell you, there's not one model of church in Acts. There's not one model of church in Acts that we can follow. There's the Jerusalem mega church, the growing congregational church with house groups. There's the Antioch church, the multi-ethnic, missional-minded, church-planting, missionary-sending movement. There's the Thessalonica church, the deep fellowship, the love-each-other church beyond all means, the church that's facing persecution continually. There's a church in Rome, its organic structures beginning to build. And maybe later on we'll get to look at those churches when we come to the unity of Acts. But this book of Acts, it has many successes, but it has many challenges. It also has many disagreements. Let's not paint a picture that Acts is up there, you know, as the pantheon of everything that we should do, because there's some things in there we shouldn't do. But of course there are huge successes. So I want to look then just in the early chapters, the first slide. Success was measured in numbers that were being added to the church. In Acts 2:41, it should come up, yeah. Oh, it's the wrong way around, sorry. Acts 2:41, there we go. Success measured in precise numbers, growing the local church. Then there was success in Acts 13:49, also up there, being measured by how the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Then in Acts 16, verse 5, it moves from individuals being added to the church to the churches growing stronger in faith and being added to the movement daily. And as we go through Acts, in Acts 19, 20, we hear that every person who is in Asia, a Jew or Greek, had heard God's message. A remarkable verse that the message has spread so widely, from this group of people. But there's another key lesson in this book, and why the early church maybe was so successful, and a lesson I believe that we definitely need to take on board today. And it's this lesson, that the church in Acts was not afraid of the world. It was not afraid of the world. Often the church is guilty of retreating from the world. We're afraid of the effect that the world might have on us. But I believe Acts actually teaches the exact opposite. A church is not going to be judged on how untainted from the world it's become. It's not going to be judged on its internal activities. I believe the church will be judged on how much it's changed the world around it. Now, for me, one of the most exciting descriptions of what God is doing through the church in Acts is another verse that's going to come up in a moment. And it's a strange verse. It's, again, not one of your fridge magnet verses. Please don't put this on your fridge. It's not going to help. But I find this verse inspiring. It talks about Paul and his followers. And in Acts 16:20, it says this: the whole city is in uproar because of the Jews. The whole city is in uproar because of the Jews, they shouted to the city officials. Then in Acts 17, you see the attack on Jason's home and him being dragged in front of the city council because they couldn't find Paul and Silas, who he was hiding. And Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they're here disturbing our city too, and Jason has welcomed them into his home. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The Acts church was causing uproar. I love that. The Acts church was causing chaos in the city because they were turning the world upside down. And what they were doing is they were saying, you know, you followed this king. You've been allegiant. Your allegiance has been to this thing. Now your allegiance is going to be to King Jesus. Your allegiance is no longer to the Roman officials, the Roman Empire. It's to King Jesus. And that's causing uproar. That's causing disturbance. That's putting people's lives under the new reign of a new king. And as I've said many times, and I'll keep on repeating it, a new king will turn your life upside down if that new king's name is Jesus. This group of people truly following Jesus, causing an uproar, turning the world upside down, making a real difference wherever they went. And that's why I find this verse inspiring, because the early church were causing a revolution. And actually, they weren't turning the world upside down. I've said this as well before. They were turning the world the right way up. It's the fact the world is upside down, and we need to be turning it the right way up to the way that Jesus wants it to be. And we're changing the world, and that's our ultimate aim. I love the fact that the notices this morning, the focus for our prayer times that we're going to be having on Thursday, focus on home mission and global mission. We're focused on those around us. We're focused on changing the world. And anything less than that, I don't think really is what we're about. But where does that change start? Where does the world start its change? Where does it come from? Well, for me, it starts with good news. And that's what we're looking at in these early talks on Acts, the good news. It starts with the gospel. Gospel means good news. And who's it for? Well, for us in this church, most of us, I imagine, here have probably experienced what this good news means. And we've experienced it and we know it. But I want to remind us of a summary of good news. And Peter's summary in Acts 2, verse 38 onwards says this: each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. I'm going to repeat that. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. All who have been called by the Lord our God. And Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from the crooked generation. So here's the essence of the message of good news. It's repentance. It's the opportunity to turn your life around. It's the opportunity to change course and direction, to move from allegiance to one God or one king. And often that one God or one king is the God of nothing. It's the God of meaningless. It's the God of hopelessness. It's the God of crookedness. It's the God of wickedness. Because all the gods in this world are nothing. Gods with a small g are nothing compared to the Lord our God. There's nothingness. And it's to turn away from those gods to the living God. To be baptized, to live and die and rise again with Jesus Christ, who proves that our God is living. then God himself will not just dwell among us, he'll dwell with us, in us, through us. And perhaps the best bit of all, that this promise is not for just some select group of people, all today sat in rows in church, or circles, some churches sit in circles, I know. They're not just sat here, it's for everybody who's far off. The promise is for each and every one of us in this room, it's for our children, and it's for those who are far off. Good news is for the far off. So this morning you may feel close to God. You may feel, I'm really close this morning. This time of worship has helped you get closer to God. But some of you may feel you've disqualified yourself from coming close to God. And if you have disqualified yourself from coming close to God, it's you that have disqualified yourself. Because God has not disqualified you. Because God will never disqualify you from coming close to God. Now, you may feel this morning, if you've come to church fairly recently or you're visiting, you may feel that you might have nothing in common with people that you've seen this morning in church. Nothing in common with this pale male preacher up the front in his slight late middle age. Well, I'll call it late middle age, but, you know, I try to say middle age, but it is late. You may look at this church, look all around you and go, you know, these people, they look pretty sorted. Their lives don't look very challenging. They don't have the same problems as me. They don't understand me. Well, first thing I'm going to say is you have no idea about the lives in this place. You have no idea about my life. You have no idea about what I'm going through, my past and my background and the issues I've had to deal with and am dealing with. But what I do know is this. The good news, the life-changing gospel, the opportunity to turn your life around. The opportunity to have a completely fresh new start. The opportunity to have life, life in all its fullness, to receive Jesus, the healer, the deliverer, the restorer, the opener of blind eyes, the opener of deaf ears, to receive Jesus, who reminds me that we are, and I certainly am not, and I'm going to say for you as well, we are no match for God. Who reminds us that there is no answer within ourselves. Who reminds us that my own goodness and your own goodness and our own discipline and our own motivations cannot save us. To receive this Jesus, the one that can save you, the one that took your place, the one that knows we deserve guilt, that we deserve pain, that we deserve the consequences of sin and we deserve shame. But the good news is that Jesus says, I'll take that for you. The Jesus that stops us pretending that in this church or any church that any of us are better than anyone else. What a freedom that is. The God that says, I guarantee there is one better than you. And his name is Jesus. And his name is Jesus. I believe the gospel. I believe the good news. I believe in this welcome, expansive, wonderful, forgiving, gracious, high, wide, deep, amazing, awesome. I can't think of any more words, but there are loads. Love of God. I believe that. And I know that he's sufficient for every temptation, for every sin, for every pain, for everything that I'm going through. He is sufficient. The gospel is good news. The good news that he is enough. Jesus is enough. And that when you look for meaning elsewhere, when you look for meaning and value elsewhere, when you think you've got somewhere in life and you've accomplished something, when you think you've got some significance, that someone likes your preach, wow, or likes your photo, or likes your quote, or likes your work, or likes your ministry, or likes your success, when you think you've got somewhere, well, to be honest, that's a lie, because you've got nowhere. You're living in the bad news if you think like that. You need good news. Because the good news is that Jesus is sufficient. At one point in my life, I stopped thinking it's about me. I stopped thinking I can do this. I stopped thinking that I am sufficient. I can make things happen. At one point in my life, I said, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And however far away I felt from God, and I'm not telling you how far away I felt from God, because actually, to be honest, I might have felt quite close to God. However far away I felt, it didn't matter. Because the promises of God rang true for me, and it can ring true for all of us, because the promise is for all those who are far away, who are far off. And actually, it doesn't matter how far off you are from God, how far off you think you are from God, because he's there for you. This good news is for you. The Bible tells me from cover to cover that God wants those of us who once were far off to experience liberation, to experience salvation and freedom and redemption and forgiveness. You know, the Old Testament, before Jesus was born, had plenty of examples of good news. The Jews had experienced good news. They'd experienced liberation. They'd experienced redemption. They'd been saved from slavery and destruction. But the problem was they'd been rescued for a purpose, and they decided not to take that purpose on. They were chosen to be this privileged group of people, chosen by God to be messengers of God's word, to be ambassadors, to live their lives how God wanted them to live, but they preferred to keep it amongst themselves. And I think that's why the early church was needed. And don't get me wrong, the early church got it wrong many times. They thought initially that it was just for them. They didn't get it right straight away, but eventually they recognized this gospel, this good news, was for all who were far away. Now, God's people in the Old Testament, they experienced many things. They've been brought out of slavery. They've been rescued. They've been redeemed. They've been saved. But they may have been released from slavery, but to get truly out of slavery, they need to say, "We follow you, Lord. We're giving our lives to you, our undivided service, our full service is to you, Lord." It goes back to that whole idea of changing our allegiance. Not just accepting a message of good news, but changing our allegiance to Jesus. Not just about being rescued. Because actually, if we want to experience freedom from slavery, we need to change our allegiance. For the Jews, it was moving away from the service of one Lord, of Pharaoh, to the service of Yahweh, the living God. And when they change that allegiance, the freedom comes. You know, Israel received liberation. Don't get me wrong. They did. They received liberation from political discrimination, from social violence, from exploitation. But in a sense, their deepest problem was not solved. Their deepest problem is that many of them had the same hard heart as the Egyptians, the same blindness to the work of God, the same deafness to God's word. They were unwilling to do the one thing that he asked, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their minds, and their strength. They failed. But God kept on releasing them from slavery and releasing them from exile. And even when they were in exile, he told them to be messengers and ambassadors of his word. I love the prophet Ezekiel's words in chapter 36. They're going to come up on the screen. And for me, what a brilliant summary of God's work in the lives of his people. A brilliant summary of this full picture of good news. And I just want to go through this because I just find this so powerful. These six verses, you know, I know there were six verses in Psalm 23 and there are six verses here. And we're not just going to pick out passages with six verses, but these are powerful verses. Actually, there's seven. I've just worked out. Yeah, sorry. So seven verses. So Ezekiel 24 says, Ezekiel 36, 24 says, "For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land." So good news starts with God's promise. He's going to bring us home. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols." God is going to cleanse us. God is going to redeem us. God is going to change our allegiance. He's going to align us away from the worship of worthlessness and nothingness to the worship of the living God. Verse 26. Wow. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." There's the transaction, the change, the allegiance changing, the heart change. "And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." It reminds me the Spirit of God needs to work in us. If we want to live the way God wants us to live, we need to surrender to God. Allow him to work in us. "And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God." And this reminds me, I am in relationship with God. I'm his child. He's my father. I love him. He's my friend. He's my family. He's everything. I'm in relationship with my God. "I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines on the land." A continual theme of redemption, of forgiveness, of holiness. He's cleansing us. And there's redemption. Again, even redemption of land. "And I will give you great harvest from your fruit trees and fields. And never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. Others will look on in amazement at what the people of God can do. What an amazing passage of scripture. It's a great summary of the gospel. The gospel starting with God's promise moves into redemption, cleansing, forgiveness, relationship, ends with fruit. And we know Acts was a fruitful church. It followed this pattern of good news. It knew the promises of God. And it knew at the end of it all would be fruit. There'd be changed lives, transformed communities, redeemed nations. It's good news. And they knew the source of that good news. Jesus Christ, the living God, the resurrected King. And what I love about this good news in the gospel is it's dynamic. It doesn't stop still. When you don't make a decision to follow Christ and say, oh, great, that's it. Wow, I'm sorted. All biblical theology is dynamic. It's responsive. You don't sit still. Theologian is in his study. Well, I'm saying his study. It's probably her study as well, because there are theologians on both sides that, you know, just sit in their studies and disagree and debate. I'm sorry, I don't believe they're true theologians. Theology is dynamic. It has a response. If God redeems you, it's so you can demonstrate redemption to others. If God loves you and feeds you and clothes you, it's that you should go and do likewise for others. It's dynamic. It's responsive. God loves you. God brings the light of salvation into your lives. It's so that you can shine, as we've sung this morning, a light that attracts others to do the same. If you enjoy God's forgiveness, then you need to ensure that you're forgiving others. Wow. It's responsive. Good news is not something you just receive. Good news is something you receive and you live. You shine. You display. We're reminded right at the beginning of Acts, as Kevin talked about last week, that we are not on our own in this task. We are not on our own. We have the power of God within us. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the reason this Acts church did things so well is because they knew the Spirit of God in their lives. This Acts of the Apostles tells about a rapid movement. It tells about how this thing spread across the world, eventually overcoming the Roman Empire. You know, many nations had tried to overcome the Roman Empire, usually using weapons of some sort. But the gospel was the overcomer of the Roman Empire. That was the power of God in his people. God got a hold of their lives. And as I said, there were lots of mistakes, things to learn from, which we will explore. There were disagreements. And you know what? I will make mistakes, and this church will make mistakes, and you will make mistakes. You will get your strategies wrong. We'll get our models of church wrong. It won't be the right one for this season or that season. But I know this, God's got a hold of my heart. And if God's got a hold of your heart, then he's got a hold of this church. And with that same passion and that same courage of that early church, with that same spirit, that dynamo, what it actually literally means, we'll reveal the glory of God. We will reveal the good news. We will reveal the saving grace of God. We will reveal the love of God. We'll reveal the power of God. We'll reveal the peace of God. And my word, does this world need peace right now? Doesn't our streets need peace right now? Even our very local streets needs peace right now. And we are the church. When God gets a hold of us, we are the church to bring that peace, that shalom, that salvation, that wholeness, that goodness, that grace to these streets. We're called to be witnesses. The Christian faith has many, many unique things. We know it's a relationship of grace. It's a relationship of favor. Christianity is not a religion of duty. It's not a religion of ritual. We know that's one of the uniquenesses of our faith, isn't it? That we know grace. We know love. We know favor of God. But there's another part, I believe, that's unique about our faith. And it's found a lot in the book of Acts. And it's based on this word witness. Now, the Christian faith is based on publicly testified witness of historical evidence. It's not based on religious speculation. The gospel is good news about something that has happened. You know, the book of Acts relates to publicly witnessed experiences. They relate to events that can't be denied. So when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, yes, it's a revelation to us, but we're not sharing some speculative opinion about God. This is not the result of some prolonged pilgrimage. It's not the result of some reflection that we've had and that we've gone and had a vision. And sadly, many people are following just one man's vision when they follow a religion or a cult. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is about real events. This story is about real people. And above all, it's a story to share about the real person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the gospel announces a story of the unique events that culminate in the life, the death, and resurrection of this Jesus. And it goes on to claim that these events, that the living God has acted to save humanity, to redeem his creation, and that there is no other God and no other source of salvation but him. And we are witnesses to this truth. So we are witnesses to, yes, a revelation that we've had personally, but we are witnesses to publicly testified things that have actually happened, not to one man's vision. And this may be politically incorrect to say, I'm sure it is, but I'm not following any religion that is just from one person's vision. I'm not going to follow a religion like that. I'm going to follow a religion of grace, of love, of favor of God, knowing it's upon me. But also, from using reason and rationality as well, to go with the faith that's publicly testified. It's not based on a man's opinions. We are witnesses to this truth. I want to just finish by looking at this word witness. We're witnesses to this gospel. And just turn to Isaiah 43 verse 8, which I think will come up on the screen. I'm not going to read through it, but just want to just go through this story. So in Isaiah 43 verse 8, you have Old Testament Israel probably reaching one of its, or probably its most lowest point. It's the exile in Babylon. And here we are. Babylonians have captured and destroyed Jerusalem. They've burnt down temples of Yahweh. They've carried off the Israelite population into exile. But God, I love that phrase again, but God is on the move. And Babylon's time is almost up. And we start in verse 8, bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. And the first thing God is summoning the blind and the deaf into a court where you are going to be witnesses. Gather the nations together, assemble the peoples of the world. Then the other gods are invited to give their evidence. Which of their idols has ever foretold such things? Who can predict what will happen tomorrow? The witnesses for the gods of the nations are the nations themselves, but there's silence. There's nothing to say. They've got nothing to give because, of course, their gods are less than nothing. But who in this court of nations is going to speak for Yahweh, the living God? Who's going to testify to Yahweh's reality and power? And this is what the Lord says, verse 10. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me. You've been chosen to believe in me and understand that I alone am God and that there's no other God. There never has been and there never will be. Yahweh says, you are my witnesses. The people that have just been described as spiritually blind and spiritually deaf are now my witnesses, says the Lord. Now, and being a witness, this is serious stuff in Old Testament Israel. Perjury would cost you your life. You wouldn't just get a little sentence and a slap on the wrist. It would cost you your life. False witness was the ninth commandment. So what's God doing? He's saying to Israel as a nation, come into this court of nations and gods, and despite your blindness and your deafness, despite your failure to uphold the standards of justice, to despite your rebellion and your sin and your corruption, you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to bring good news. It's humbling, isn't it? To think that even though we can be sometimes spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, God says, you will be my witnesses. Even in his grace, he's got his grace enough to love us, but grace enough to also say, despite all your flaws, by all the things that have gone on in your life, even this week or the month or whatever, I still want you to be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. They were called to bring good news. Some translations use the word good tidings. That reminds me of Christmas, so I like to use the word good news a bit more. And there's lots of uses of that phrase in Isaiah, and I know that we've done series on Isaiah, and we could do even more, and we're on Acts, but just two favorite ones that I want to read. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good tidings, good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns." And one that we've looked at often, Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." This is the message for us. At the beginning of Isaiah 52, there's a summoning to Zion to wake up and believe that the bad days of captivity are coming to an end. Wake up. Wake up. Your exile is going to finish. Your slavery is going to end. And the good news of the messenger in Isaiah 52:7 says, it's peace. It's good news of peace. It's good news because it's good. And it's good news of salvation. But I've got to be honest, my favorite part isn't the peace, which I really do like the peace. My favorite part even probably isn't even the good news or the salvation. But it's where they come from. They come from the fact that the God of Israel reigns. The reign of God. Because it's the reign of God that will bring peace. It's the reign of God that will bring good news. It's the reign of God that will bring an end to violence and conflict and the end of brokenness. It's God's reign that's going to bring wholeness and fullness of life. Real peace, real shalom in our lives. When all things are as God intended them to be. It's the reign of God that will bring us to a place where we are at peace with God, ourselves, and the world. And the messenger is about to bring shalom. He's about to bring peace. And the early church had it as well. Acts 10:36 says, "This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Because Jesus Christ demonstrates the reign of God. He demonstrates that God reigns over death. He reigns over hell. He reigns over all the things that seek to separate us from God. And when God reigns, there will be peace. When God reigns, there will be good news. When God reigns, there will be salvation. And that is the content of the good news, the evangel brought to us by the beautiful feet of the Lord's messengers in Isaiah 52:7. And we have the chance to be those messengers because we can't disqualify ourselves from being messengers. God has chosen us to be his messengers. And then we get to Isaiah 52:8, and the single voice of the messenger is joined by the watchman. And the watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. And they now join together in a great chorus of joy, that the Lord is on his way home. And the God who reigns is the God who is also returning. Because God is coming back to the city and God is coming back to his own people. And that is good news worth declaring. I want to be a messenger of God's good news. I'm going to show a clip from a film that some of you are familiar with called Schindler's List. And then I'm just going to finish by just praying together.
We've written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
Thank you. Hebrew from the Talmud. It says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire. Idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
For those of you who are not familiar with the film, Schindler's List is a name of over 1,100 Jews that were saved because he put them on a list to go and work with him. And he was able to save them. He bought them, basically. And that end clip is the regrets that he could not have saved more lives. And we have good news. Good news that saves, that redeems, that inspires, that saves life and gives life. And as a church and as a person, I don't want to live in regret. I want to take the opportunity. I don't want to allow evil to prosper. I don't want to turn a blind eye to those that are perishing. I want to be like the church in Acts, prepared to risk everything, prepared to intervene. Now that film is obviously, for those that are aware and maybe not aware, but that film is depicting a time when the Jews are being systematically exterminated. And we may not be living in a war zone right now, and the characters and the context is not the same, but I believe the story remains the same. There are lives under assault in our world. There are lives that are being persecuted, oppressed, lives that are being enslaved to addictions and all sorts of things, lives that are being aborted. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to intervene, an opportunity to save lives. And probably at this time in history, more than ever, we need people and the church to intervene. We are involved in a spiritual war. And the enemy's plan is destruction. And we need a sense of urgency. This is sobering stuff, but we need to be messengers of good news. We need to be the people whose feet are beautiful, who bring the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to finish by reading Colossians 1:15-23. And I'm going to read it from the Message. I'd like us to stand together while I make this reading. This is not on the screen, but I just want us to bow our heads as I read this. And this passage reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us that we are messengers. And to bring our meeting to a close, I just want us to declare that we will be messengers of good news. Let me read this together. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, His blood that poured down from the cross. I'm going to read that again. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, it's me and you folks, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, the good news, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other good news. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. I, Gareth, am a messenger of this message. I want you to repeat that. Use your name. I, Gareth, am a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. I, Gareth, am a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. Can we do it one more time with some conviction? I'm going to take the microphone away from my, so I can hear your names. I. Amen, church. Do we want that same heart, that same passion of the church in Acts? Do we want that dynamo, that Spirit of God to fill us, to bring good news? We worship you, Lord. We praise your name. And we thank you for all you've done for us. And we step this week into the dynamo of your presence, Lord. We step this week into the places where we felt we probably couldn't say anything about you. But now, Lord, we want to be, Lord, bold to proclaim who you are. We want to live lives that shine brightly for you. We want to live lives that surrender everything to you. We want to walk with you. There is no other place to be. And we surrender afresh this morning to say, yes, Lord, we are messengers of such wonderful good news. There is only one source of good news, and it is you, Lord Jesus. And we cling to that right now. We cling to that good news. Our brokenness has gone because of you. Our shame has gone because of you. Our sin has gone because of you. And we love you and we worship you. Amen. Amen. Let's go in peace this week and do the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm really looking forward to this series. We carry on next week with part 3. Kevin is back to do that next week. So enjoy. Thank you.